crying to Flora. You can cry after the sermon, probably, but not before. If you walk into any bookstore, you'll find stacks and stacks of books. I mean, they're all shapes and sizes, and there's many how-to books. How to cook, how to fish, and how to play golf. There are over 2,000 self-help books published every year. There's new books on how to be assertive, how to be more sensitive, how to be cool with your kids. Shelf after shelf on how to lose weight or how to invest your money. Investing your money in these books will surely make the authors rich, and I'm sure it'll make them feel better too. And some of the top self-help books of 2019 were How to See Your Relationship with Food in a New Light, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, How to Keep Fear from Getting the Best of Us, and How to Turn Suffering into Peace. Can we trust what these authors are saying? Are these books proven to be totally reliable and useful? I mean, Food and I already get along very well. We have a great relationship. Will these books be eventually replaced by newer books with newer ideas, and so on, each and every year? For our modern-day fears, problems, situations, suffering, and pain, we need a book that speaks to where we are now, a book that stands the test of time. If you can show me a book that does this and is proven to be reliable and useful, I'll buy it, and so will you. Maybe. I have lots and lots of books sitting in front of me as I'm writing this, and right in the front is a book that is totally reliable. It's useful for every person in every country around the world. It has stood the test of time. It has never let anyone down. Millions down through the centuries have followed its life investing strategies and found it to be completely satisfying regardless of the trials that they may have encountered. Now, most of us have several copies already on our shelves. And, of course, I'm talking about the Bible. Somehow this morning, I need to convince you that you need to get your Bible off your shelf and read it, to study it, and to memorize it. The problem is that most of you already understand this, and you fully subscribe to that proposition, in theory. But I want you to go away this morning so convinced of it that you will read it. Even if you do already, even if you're already involved in doing this, you will increase. You will read it, you will study it, you will memorize it, you will meditate upon it. And you will apply it on a regular, ongoing basis. Well, to start with, what other 2,000-year-old book has stood the test of time? And do we hold in such esteem that we open it up and we read from it each and every week? We preach from it each and every week. This morning our scripture is from 2 Timothy 2:3, where Paul has been describing to Timothy the difficult times of the last days. He's addressing the question that many of us may be asking ourselves. How can a Christian survive and prosper in such an evil age? Well, certainly a question that has been asked many times since Paul's writing and is clearly relevant today. In 3:16-17, Paul reminds Timothy of the reliability and profitability of the Scriptures. I mean, Timothy already understands this, and so do we. But we need to burn it into our hearts. We need to apply it. Now, Paul goes on to tell us that all Scripture is God-breathed. This means that God is the originator of the Scripture, and since it comes from God who is reliable, all Scripture is reliable. According to Paul, there are 4 things that Scripture does. All 4 are crucial to our spiritual lives. Teaching. To know God, we must know certain things about Him. There is a body of knowledge that we need to know. Modern author and pastor Josh Harris says that I've come to learn that theology matters. And it matters not because we want a good grade on a test, but because we need to know about how God shapes the way we think and live. What you believe about God's nature, what He is like, what He wants from you, or whether or not you will answer to Him, affects every part of your life. Theology matters, because if we get it wrong, then our whole life will be wrong. The Bible teaches us what we need to know. Reproof, it sounds like a negative word, but it's not. We need it. The Bible corrects heresy. It corrects the wrong understandings of God. It's like poison on the bottle of dangerous chemicals. It warns against ingesting beliefs that are harmful to our souls. Correction. It's the act of offering an improvement to replace a mistake. This is a very practical term. It means to straighten out. When we accept the Bible's teaching and reproof, we'll find that our lives will begin to get straightened out. Training in righteousness. The Bible trains us in the right way to live. It wants to grow so that your life increasingly reflects the beauty and the glory of Jesus. Then you need the Bible. The Bible has power in all four of these areas. You need the Bible because it will keep you from believing and acting in the wrong ways. Positively, it will help you believe the right things and live in the right way. It is useful. If you don't treasure the Bible for its message and its origin, then treasure it for its usefulness. The Bible is useful for how we live our lives. The Bible, we've seen, is important for us because its message, origin, and uses, and because of the result. Paul concludes this section by saying that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. The result of all this, we become mature. The ultimate purpose of Scripture in our lives is that we become proficient in life, fully equipped, enabled to do every good work. In Scripture, God gives us everything that we need. With a map, we have what we need to navigate through life and eternity. Because of all this, pastor and author John Piper says, we are a people of the book. We know God through the book. We meet Christ in the book. We see the cross in the book. Our faith and love are kindled by a glorious truth in the book. We have tasted the divine majesty of the Word and are persuaded that the book is God-inspired, infallibly written revelation. Therefore, what the book teaches matters. The speaker on last week's men's weekend was Pastor Kevin Butcher. He described the Bible as God's love letters to us. That makes it very personal. God's love letters to us. His main message was fill emptiness and pursue healing through the love of God and Jesus Christ through the Scriptures. God wants you to know the Scriptures. Why? Because the Bible is a record of what God has done in the past. God wants you to know the stories, the poetry, the truth, the events, and the facts of the Bible. You need to learn what it's all about. The reason why is because we need to know the truth. You need to get to know the truth of the entire Bible, not just the easy-to-understand parts, all of the Bible. 2 Timothy says, all Scripture is useful to teach us what's true. We all have our favorite parts of the Bible, and we read them over and over. I mean, most of us know Psalm 23 and John 3:16, but do you know Amos? Do you know Abadah? Did I say that right? I knew I was going to say that wrong. Abadah. Say it. Obadah. Obadah. See, I don't know it. I could say it clearly before, but no. Now, I struggle. It's the same as you. But we need to keep reading. We need to keep studying. We need to keep memorizing. And we need to keep meditating on all of the Bible and apply it on a regular, ongoing basis. Perhaps the most well-known covenant adage is P.P. Waldenstrom's question, where is it written? Well, where is it written? We should be asking that question. We should be interested when we hear something. We shouldn't just say, oh, Tim said it, or Gary said it, or Liz, or Ann said it. You should be asking, where is it? Where is it written? Show me. Show me where is it written. We need that hunger. We need that desire in our understanding, in our studying. The question has served as a criteria of doctrine in the covenant church since our beginning. And another quote I read on this morning's scripture read, the reason for today's message is so important because your life depends upon it. If I were asking you what Satan's biggest weapon is against us, you think, what would you say? Well, Jesus answers this question for us in John 8:44. It's easy to spot Satan's number one tool that he uses to destroy our lives. He's Satan. Was a murderer from the beginning. Has always hated the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. The tool that Satan uses most often to destroy us is lies. That's why it's important to know the truth. Every sin you commit is a result of a lie that you have believed. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. John 8. For some of us, the extent of our knowledge is what we learn in Sunday school, or an odd thing that we pick up from church service or from hearing a sermon. And some of you may feel content with that and still ask, why take the Bible off the shelf? Why start reading it? Well, if you don't open your Bibles, you probably don't even need to have one on your shelf in the first place. There are plenty of people who have thirsted for the Holy Word. They're grateful to get a page or a verse. Never to be blessed by owning their own Bible or feel the freedom of religion that we have in this country to worship freely. So why do ours spend so much time sitting on our shelves? Somebody did a study recently and discovered that 62% of the people thought that the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is in the Bible. God didn't say that, Benjamin Franklin did. 1/3 of the people think that there is a Book of Thomas in the Bible. People think Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers. That the Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. And the epistles were the wives of the apostles. Now we laugh, but I wonder how we would do if we did a Bible quiz today. I know that I hate playing the Bible version of Trivial Pursuit. Every question I get, I keep telling myself I'm supposed to know these things, but I don't know all the answers. And if we had a quiz here today and I asked all of you to recite the Ten Commandments or the Eight Beatitudes, how would you do? Would it get a little embarrassing in here? Well, Jesus said in Hosea 4:6, my people are being destroyed because they don't know me. And in Mark 12:24, your problem is you don't know the scriptures. You, me, all of us desperately need to know that we need to get to know the Word of God and keep adding to our knowledge. We do this by reading the Bible and making it part of our daily routine. Like losing weight, it's not a quick fix. It's a life change. There are some wonderful ways to do this. One thing you can do to keep is reading a new, fresh translation. I was working on this a talk a few years ago for a retreat, and I have my favorite Bible, but I like to leave it upstairs in my bedroom. So it's there when I read at night. And I was too lazy to walk all the way upstairs, so I couldn't find my study Bible. So I went to some shelves, got all these old books on it, all these old Bibles, hymnals, all kinds of stuff. And I said, well, I'll just read one of those. So I pulled out this dusty, and I open it up to the scripture, and I start to read it. And it goes, be unto thee that thou yet knowest, unto thee that thou... I couldn't understand a word of what I was reading. I kept reading it over, thinking something would pop out, but it never did. I couldn't understand that scripture. So, if you have trouble understanding your Bible, maybe you need to find a different translation. There's plenty of translations out there. Find one that you like. Find a study Bible. Find something. And if you have no problem, we'll keep on reading what you're doing. For the past 2 or 3 years, I use the NIV Student Bible. I like that because it's got little quotes in the corners and little things. And no, Gary, it doesn't have pictures. But it's got a bunch of stuff that helps me. So you need to find something that helps you. There's a second way that we can use the Bible, and that is as a guidebook. We can use the Bible to expose what's wrong. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong with our lives." And some of you are saying, "I don't need the Bible to tell me what's wrong with my life. My wife will do that." That's what Herb said. I checked with him. I know that you're saying, some of you are saying your husband, your kids, or your boss, or someone, but why would I need the Bible to tell me what is wrong with my life? A correct diagnosis is half of the cure. A man diagnosed with cancer was really distressed and depressed until a friend said to him, "We need to go out and celebrate." And he says, "Why? I have just been diagnosed with cancer." And he says, "Today is the day that we celebrate. You didn't get cancer today. You've had it for a while. The day that it's discovered is the day that you need to celebrate." It's that way with God. God gave us His Word so that we could expose and correct what is wrong in our lives. Hebrews 4:12-13 tells us, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. This is the God to whom we must explain all that we have done." God's Word isn't just a collection of words, it's living, life-changing Word that has the power to change our lives. God's Word can penetrate our thoughts and feelings like nothing else can. We need the Bible to expose what's wrong in our lives. Truth be told, we live in a world that sometimes smells. But we've lived here so long that we've become immune to it, or we start to forget what's wrong. We sometimes confuse what's right and what's wrong, and the results can be disastrous. Proverbs 14:12 tells us that there's a path before each person that seems right, but in the end, it's death. Another version says, "There's a way of life that looks harmless enough. Look again, it leads straight to hell." How do I know what's right from wrong? How do I use the Bible to expose what is wrong? Well, you do this by meditating on it. Meditating has nothing to do with the special techniques of relaxation or breathing. That's all meditation means. It means to think about something over and over again. Think about something over and over again. And it means to take the passage of Scripture and to think about it over and over again, and then start to make that part of your lives. Joshua 1:8 says, "Study the Bible, the book of law, continually. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be sure to obey all that is written in it." Think about what God has said over and over. Make it part of your life. Stop learning things the hard way. Learn what God says about how we should live our lives. That's how we make the Bible the guidebook in our lives. You learn what's true by reading it. You expose what's wrong by meditating on it. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24-27, "Therefore, everyone who hears the word of mine and puts it into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rains come down, the streams rise, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on a rock. But everyone who hears my word of mine and does not put it into practice like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rains came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The late Bible teacher H.A. Ironside told of visiting a godly Irishman, Andrew Fraser, who had come from California to recover from tuberculosis. The old man could barely speak as his lungs were almost gone, but he opened his worn Bible. And until his strength was gone, he simply sweetly opened up truth after truth in a way that this man had never heard before. And before he knew it, Ironside had tears running down his cheeks, and he asked the old man, "Where did you get all of these things? Could you tell me where I could find them that would open up these things to me? Did you learn these things in seminary or college?" And Fraser answered, "My dear young man, I learned these things on my knees, on a mud floor, in a little sod cottage in north of Ireland. There, with my Bible open before me, I used to kneel for hours at a time and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and to open the Word to my heart. He taught me more on my knees in that mud floor than I ever could have learned in any seminary or college in the world." Would you bow and pray with me? Father God, not everyone here needs to hear this message. Some of us, some do study and read, but Father, I pray that everyone here finds a way to increase what they're doing, to increase their knowledge and love for you. Father God, I pray that your love letters flow into us. And Father, I pray that somebody here will pull that Bible off their shelf and start reading. For your holy name, in your holy name, we pray this morning, Father. Amen.